We thank you for the mercy and grace you shower on us, and help us, Lord, to be people who are gracious towards others. Help us to be quick to forgive, slow to anger, abiding in love for one another. And Lord, we pray for daily reminders that we are loved by you and empowered by your Spirit to love one another. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the means by which we can experience and grow in grace. We thank you for the gift of prayer, for opportunities to serve in your kingdom, and the opportunities we have to spend time in prayer and in the Bible. We thank you for this fellowship and the love and the unity that you've instilled in us. We thank you for other church fellowships on the island, and we pray that the gospel would be faithfully proclaimed in all local assemblies. Lord, we pray for church leaders. The Bible tells us that they must give an account for the work that they've been entrusted to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd empower them to do their work. Lord, we thank you for all the people you've put in our lives to help us grow in grace and guard us from temptation. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we call to mind the words of Peter, who called us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would cling to Christ, trusting in the grace he provides. And we pray that our time of worship this morning and our lives this week would be lived to his glory. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, now Kathy is going to read from the scriptures for us, and then we'll listen to the talk.
The reading today is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, Prayer for Spiritual Strength, and you'll find it on page 977. Prayer for Spiritual Strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Open to Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. I'm going to open us in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would work miraculously in our hearts. By the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would strengthen us to know Christ, to know his love for us, and we pray that the ultimate result would be that he would gain glory as we hear and believe and as your Spirit applies the word to our hearts. Amen. Very often, someone, when they'll go on holiday from Jersey, they will call me up and they'll say, hey, I'm going to Chicago, or I'm going to Loughborough, or I'm going to some place in far-off lands. Do you know a good church there? And usually, if it's a city I've been to, I normally know a pretty good church in that city, but most of the time I do what everybody else does, which is go on the internet and look at a few websites and try to suss it out myself. And actually, that's not a bad way to do it, because, you know, a church website can tell you a lot about the church. By the way, if you're visiting another town, don't assume that the local Baptist church is always going to be the best church. Sometimes people say, oh, well, I'll just go to the Baptist church because I go to Jersey Baptist Church. And I say, no. Don't worry about the brand. Go to the church where they teach the Bible, where they tell you about Jesus. That's the most important thing. So if it's an Anglican church that's teaching from the Bible and telling you about Jesus, go there. Okay? Don't worry about denomination. But you can learn a lot from about a church by just looking at their websites, figuring out what do they value, what are the things that they emphasize. And a few weeks ago, I was looking for churches in a particular town in order to offer up a recommendation for a friend. And I was struck by one of the websites that I visited, which said something that I thought was just a little bit odd. Now, I'm sure if you went to our website, you'd find something odd. But in this particular instance, I was just looking at it. Just as a bit of background on the church, it's an entirely ordinary church, a little bit like ours. It's broadly faithful and committed to teaching from the Bible. So a good church, okay? But on their website, they had this line, and it said this. It said, "We are a church that is increasingly open to the work of the Holy Spirit," which I thought was a little bit odd. I was like, increasingly open? I thought that's a funny way to put it. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He's fully God. He proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. He's the one who regenerates our hearts and turns us towards Christ. He's the one who convicts us of sin and empowers us to be holy. And so, therefore, we should be more than just increasingly open to the work of the Holy Spirit. We should be wholeheartedly and unreservedly and absolutely committed to being guided by the Holy Spirit and being empowered by Him. And, you know, to be fair, I know what they meant. Knowing a little bit about this church, they're a more socially conservative church that was a bit more reserved in the way that they worship in song on a Sunday morning. And by saying that they're increasingly open to the work of the Holy Spirit, they're trying to express the idea that they know that they're a little bit old-fashioned, but they'd like to be a bit more modern and lively. But, of course, that does raise the question, doesn't it? Is that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit's primary concern to make us a little less old-fashioned? Or to make us a little bit more lively in the way that we sing songs on a Sunday? Because I know plenty of people who are socially reserved and they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, there are plenty of churches that are emotionally expressive, but not massively faithful to what the Bible says. And so with that in mind, is it possible that we need to re-examine what does the Bible say? How does God define the work of the Holy Spirit? And the ways that He empowers us. And to that end, we come to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, where Paul prays that we would be empowered by the Spirit of God, specifically that we would be empowered to be a suitable home for Christ, and empowered to know more of Christ's love for us. So let's turn now to the Bible and look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which I think sheds light on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and in the church. Read with me starting at verse 14, which says this. "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul begins this section of Ephesians by turning to God the Father in prayer, praying that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ through faith. Very Trinitarian. Praying to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit that we know and see Christ. And Paul begins his prayers with the words, "for this reason," which actually refers back to the end of chapter 2. So at the very end of chapter 2, Paul started a thought, then he had a little aside at the beginning of chapter 3 where he kind of talks about his own ministry, and then he dives right back into that conversation at the beginning of our passage. So when it says, "for this reason," it's referring back to the very end of chapter 2 where the Bible declares to us that God has broken the power of sin in our lives and is now forming us together as a holy temple, one in which Christ is the cornerstone and the apostles' teachings are the foundations, and we have those teachings right here in the Bible, and that each and every one of us are bricks in this building being built together to being a dwelling place for God. And in verse 22 of chapter 2, it says that by the Holy Spirit, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. And here at the end of chapter 3, Paul prays that we might have the power to live out these truths. He prays that we would be strengthened with power from God's Spirit in our inner beings so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, a few things to note about Paul's prayers. First, in verse 16, Paul assumes that for us to be a dwelling place for Christ, God is going to have to work in miraculous ways in our lives. He prays that we would be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit. Not our power, but the Holy Spirit's power would empower us so that something would change in us. And according to verse 16, Paul says that this gift comes to us according to the riches of God's glory. So it's a gift. It's not something we've earned, but it's something that God's given us. Now listen, there's some well-meaning Christians who will say that God no longer works in miracles, but of course that can't be true. Because when a person puts their faith in Christ, and Christ comes to dwell in their hearts, this happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is a miracle. Because if you'll recall from chapter 2, on our own, we were dead in our trespasses. We were objects of God's wrath. We were following the world and the devil all the way to judgment. But then God, in his mercy and grace, saved us through Christ. So when you put your faith in Christ, you are transferred from death to life, from wrath to reconciliation, from being enslaved to sin to now being an heir with Christ, completely free. And you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, no longer stuck in this world. And this is a work of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's all by grace so that none of us can boast. It's all God's work, not our work. And it's miraculous. We couldn't do it on our own. And in verse 16, Paul says that this miracle is one that happens inside of us, in our inner being. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, who makes us a suitable dwelling place for Christ. And so as we think about the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, in verses 16 and 17, it indicates first that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is miraculous. Second, it's interior. It's a work of the heart. And thirdly, and most importantly, the major work of the Holy Spirit is that he is active in preparing our hearts to receive Christ in faith. The Holy Spirit is the person who converts us. He's the one who gives us the faith to believe. Later on in Ephesians, it says one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So even the faith that we exhibit is something that God gave us through his Spirit. So we can't boast about anything. He's the one who quickens, enlivens our hearts so that we can go from death to life, so that in faith we can choose Christ. And in verses 16 and 17, we're being told that the Holy Spirit is active in drawing people into a relationship with Christ, where through faith, Christ comes and lives in their hearts. I think this means that if a church desires to be a Holy Spirit-empowered church, it must be a church that's utterly committed to evangelism. Evangelism is the act of communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to all types of people so that they come to saving faith in him. And a Holy Spirit-empowered church will be one where lots of time and money and energy will be spent on reaching out and making contact with people who need Christ. There'll be lots of prayer about folks coming to faith in Christ, about inviting people along. I love that people's instinct in our church is to start praying for their friends who don't yet know Christ. And there'll be lots of people who are coming to faith in Christ. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is one where people are being empowered to come to saving faith in Jesus. And here at Jersey Baptist Church, we are committed to evangelizing our community, to boldly and creatively reaching unbelievers in Jersey and beyond so that they're contacted and coming along and ultimately converted to a repentant faith by the gospel of God's grace. And in that commitment, we are utterly confident, not in our own activity, but in the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was talking to a fellow who was not yet a Christian, but he was exploring Christian things. And at one point in the conversation, he was like, "Hey, wait a minute, man, are you trying to convert me?" And without hesitation, I was like, "I couldn't do it if I tried. It's not my job. My job is just to tell you this truth. I can't convert you. I'm not the junior Holy Spirit. I can't do it." It's a work of God. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to have faith. He's the one who empowers us to become a dwelling place for Christ. And by the way, if you are someone who is exploring Christian faith, unapologetically, we would love to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God to save. But guess what? God is even more eager for you to come to saving faith than we are. The good news is that God is so dedicated to saving you that he gave his one and only Son to die on a cross to free you from sin and death forever. And all you have to do is put your faith in him and he will save you. He will come and live in your heart and guide you through this life into eternity. And all you have to do is trust in him. And if you do put your faith in Christ, this is a miraculous work of God. And right now, we are praying for miracles in our church. Because there's some people in this room right now in whom the Holy Spirit has begun to work on your hearts. That's why you're here. He's drawing you along, calling you to put your faith in Christ. And some of you know I'm talking to you right now. If that's you, can I urge you, respond to the call of God in your life by repenting of sin, which just means turning away from the way you were living on your own to turning to Christ. So we repent, which is turn around, and then we believe on Christ. Because when you do that, God will graciously strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's Paul's prayer in verses 16 and 17. And if you're not yet a Christian, that's our prayer for you. And if you are already a Christian, Paul's prayer in verses 16 and 17 are also for you. Because clearly Jesus comes and dwells in us by the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration when we put our faith in Christ. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit, is when we put our faith in Christ. But he has lots of work to do to make us fitting homes for Christ. In verse 17, the verb to dwell could be translated to settle deep down into. And it conveys this idea that when we put our faith in Christ, he comes to live in our hearts in faith, and he wants to just get really stuck into our hearts. That he gets to work at making our hearts his home. Which suggests that Paul's prayer in verses 16 to 17, that the Holy Spirit would empower us, has something to do with us becoming more suitable homes for Christ. Here's an illustration that might help us understand what God, by the Holy Spirit, does when Christ comes and lives in our hearts through faith. I don't know how many times you guys have moved in your adult life. I counted up this weekend. Em and I have moved 5 times in our adult life. That's a lot of moves. Okay, but every single time we've moved to a new house, as soon as we move in and the boxes are unpacked, the first thing we do is try to make that house our home. So we pull up old carpets, and we put down hardwood floors, and we paint the walls, and then we paint the walls again, and then we upgrade a few things here and there, and we get to work on the gardens. And in every single home we've ever lived in, the first thing Emma does is what, women? What's the first thing she does? Clean. And when she says clean, it's the whole family. It's a whole family job. I mean, literally, yeah, we put the kettle on, but the next thing we do is clean. And literally, it's inch by inch, room by room, cleaning everything. And I remember in the last house we moved into, I was like, Emma, it's the church house. Why are you still cleaning? They cleaned before we got here. She goes, I don't want other people's dirt. Yeah? Too right. And similarly, when Christ comes to live in our hearts by his Spirit, he begins that project of home renovation. He sees things in our life and he goes, oh man, I mean, what were they thinking? That has got to go. He makes plans to renovate aspects of our character and the dimensions of our thought life. He takes on big projects like the words that we use and the habits that we fall into. And he begins the work of cleaning us up and making us holy, every inch, room by room. And this work of God to make us a suitable home for Christ is called sanctification. To sanctify something means to make it clean or pure or holy. And that is what Christ does in us when we put our faith in him and he comes to reside in our hearts. And the work of sanctification lasts our whole lives, and it does not finish until we reach the end of our lives. And this work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer here in verses 16 and 17 is that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a suitable home for Christ by being more holy. And so therefore, a Holy Spirit-empowered church is a church that is growing in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. A church filled with the Holy Spirit is committed to confronting sin in our lives and not letting it pass. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is committed to lovingly care for one another and counsel one another and urge one another on in the pursuit of holiness. And a church filled with the Holy Spirit is one in which we trust in Christ and not in ourselves as the source of our holiness. And if at this point you are a Christian who is in the middle of a battle against sin, my guess is you might feel quite alone in the fight. Guess what? You're not alone. Christ lives in you by faith. And he has given you access to the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot wait to empower you to be more holy like Christ. And so when you face temptation to sin, don't face it alone. Recognize that he who is in you is more powerful than any temptation that comes your way. Christ is at the ready, wanting to grant you strength and power to say no to sin and to say yes to him. To turn to him in utter dependence, trusting in his power at work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer is that we would be empowered by the Spirit to be suitable homes for Christ. For non-Christians, that's done when you put your faith in Christ. For Christians, this is continually done when we pursue holiness in our lives, asking God to give us the strength to be a suitable dwelling place for the Lord Jesus. And as we continue in our passage, Paul's prayer that we would be empowered by the Spirit continues in verses 17 to 19, where he prays this: that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In these verses, Paul addresses his audience as those who are rooted and established in love. And here he prays that we would grow in our capacity to know the surpassing love of Christ. Interestingly enough, this is not a prayer that we would grow in our love for God, but it's a prayer that we would grow in our knowledge of God's love for us, that we would know more of his love for us. And that's because our spiritual health is not rooted in what we do for God, but what he's already done for us. Our salvation and our spiritual life is not based on how much we love God, but based on how much he loves us. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that should be a real encouragement to those of us who feel like we don't measure up. I mean, if you're like me, and you look at your life and you think, well, gosh, I don't pray enough. And I'm not as devoted to God as I could be. And I'm not as passionate about the Lord as some of the other people I see around me. And you know, if I'm honest, spiritually, I don't love God as much as I ought to. Guess what? Those things are probably true, aren't they? And when we focus on our devotion to God, it can knock our confidence in our salvation. Because in focusing on our love for God, inevitably, our love for God has its limits, doesn't it? Inevitably, our love for God is lacking. Inevitably, our devotion to him is not what it should be. And realizing this can lead us to a place where we start to worry, am I even, you know, saved? Is God really in my life? But the good news is that our salvation and our spiritual life is not based on how much we love God, but based on how much he loves us. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that, don't you? He didn't say once you got your act together and figured everything out and started praying a bunch more, then Christ died for you. No, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And if you've put your faith in Christ, Paul is saying that you are rooted and grounded in his love. And in verse 18, Paul prays that being rooted and grounded in God's love, we would be strengthened by the power of the Spirit to know even more of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. So imagine a tree that's rooted in the ground. As that tree grows in maturity, what happens to the roots of the tree? They grow further into the ground. They deepen and they develop. They rely on the soil even more for nourishment, not less. They become entwined with the earth. In the same way, God is calling on those of us who have been saved by Christ, those of us who are rooted and grounded in his love, to grow deeper into his love, to be nourished by his grace that he provides for us, by being more dependent on him, not less, to becoming entwined with his love for us so that we're filled with all the fullness of God. And unlike our love for God, God's love for us is endless. God's love for us has no boundary. It is an endless horizon that reaches to infinite lengths and heights and depths. And Paul's prayer is that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us to comprehend, just to even apprehend the breadth and the strength, the length and the height and the depth of God's love for us. How do we do that? We do that by sharing and remembering and reminding one another of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And the gospel is not an idea or a political movement or a self-help program, but rather the gospel, the good news, is a person. The good news is that God sent us a saving king. He sent us his one and only son who lived the perfect life we should have lived and died in our place. And then he rose from the dead. And in love, he offers us eternal life and forgiveness complete when we put our faith in him. And one day he will return as our vindicated judge and king, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. All things in heaven and on earth will come under Christ. That's the gospel. It's the good news of God's reconciling love for us. And Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened to grow and deepen in our knowledge of God's love for us. And notice in verse 18, Paul prays that we do this with all the saints. That means that this activity is a corporate activity. It's something we do together in community as a church. We're called to grow in our capacity to appreciate the love of God expressed in the gospel together. So when you feel like God doesn't care about your situation, other Christians, faithful saints, ought to come alongside you and remind you of the truth of the gospel. God cares about you more than you could possibly imagine. You're better than you deserve, trust me. When you are struggling to cope in the world, other Christians, fellow saints, ought to help you to remain rooted and grounded in Christ's love. And likewise, if you know Christ, you're called to come alongside other Christians and join them in knowing more of God's love for us. And by the way, we have opportunities to do this every single week. We do this when we pray and serve together. We do this when we meet together to read the Bible in home groups and one-to-one and just informally. And we especially do this when we meet together on a Sunday morning, when we have the opportunity to comprehend with all the saints the boundless love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. And that's what a Holy Spirit-empowered church looks like. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is one where the people are committed to gospeling one another. That means sharing the gospel with one another, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ informally and also from up front, so that we grow in our understanding of God's love for us. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is committed to reminding one another of the gospel in between times, in between Sundays. So, you know, is the gospel a reality in your life Monday to Friday and on Saturday night? You know, are we reminded of God's love for us in those times, not just on a Sunday morning? A Holy Spirit-empowered church is one where we're committed to growing in our knowledge and comprehension of God's love for us. That means that we're committed to knowing and understanding the Bible. Because, of course, the Bible is like God's love letter for us. It's how God communicates to us. And so a Holy Spirit church is one that wants to open their Bibles and understand it more fully. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is one that is committed to knowing the love of Christ and being filled with the fullness of God, which means that church just can't be just a box-ticking exercise. You know, that we come to church on a Sunday because that's what we do, and then we have our Sunday lunch because that's what we do, and then we sit in front of a TV because that's what we do. Church needs to be a living, breathing body who are in relationship with Christ, who is the Lord. And as we think about being filled with the fullness of God, we can recognize that the church has already been filled due to our union with Christ. Paul's affirmed this back in chapter 1, verse 23. He says, we have all the fullness of God. All of God resides in the church. And yet, we still must become what we already are. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is committed to becoming more matured. We're rooted and grounded in faith, and we're deepening in our knowledge of God's love for us. A Holy Spirit-empowered church is committed to becoming mature and attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual maturity is an indication of Holy Spirit empowerment in a church. By the way, I would say beware of those who claim to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but who are patently, theologically, and lifestyle-wise a mess. Yeah? And I'm being quite frank here. You can have somebody who's quite charismatic, and I mean that in a small C, like they just got a good personality, and they're all over the place, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and you look at their lives, and it's just a disaster, and you go, is this actually a Holy Spirit-filled life? Is this a life of spiritual maturity? Be aware of that. Enthusiasm doesn't necessarily mean maturity. But by contrast, also, when you see people with deep theological and spiritual roots. I remember when I was 18 years old, I just met Christ. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I remember there was a guy who was about 10 years older than me, and it looked like he knew Jesus, and he was like this close to Jesus. And I was like, I need to be near him. Because he just thought biblical thoughts. He was wise in the way that he spoke. He was metered in the way that he spoke. He was kind and generous when he didn't need to be. That maturity showed me that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And most importantly, a Holy Spirit-empowered church is singularly focused on the life, death, resurrection, and ultimate return of Jesus Christ. Because it's through what Jesus has done for us, God's love expressed to us through Christ, that we really know the fullness of God in our lives. And so a Holy Spirit-empowered church is one that's going to be singularly focused on Christ. If we're wondering how do the persons of the Trinity work together, the Holy Spirit is very humble. He always points us to Jesus, not to himself. He always shows us the Lord Jesus, because it's in Christ that the love of God is expressed in full. As we come to a close, I think we need to be aware that there are some churches which have a stunted understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Ours may be one of those churches. And it's because some churches claim to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but their ideas about what the Holy Spirit does doesn't actually come from the Bible. Alternatively, there's still other churches that just don't rely on God's Spirit enough out of fear. And that's why many churches we look at in the Western world in particular are not very evangelistically zealous. They're not really pursuing holiness, and they're not gospel-focused, and they're not growing in maturity. But as we come to a close, we shouldn't lose heart, because our confidence is in Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has prayed boldly for the church, but his confidence was in God. He knew that God was at work in the church. And so his confidence was in Christ, not the church. And according to verse 20, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit, who is at work to strengthen the church by drawing people to faith and empowering Christians to pursue holiness. And the Holy Spirit is at work through the ongoing gospeling of God's people, where we grow in our knowledge of God's love for us. And the Holy Spirit is at work filling us with the full measure of God's love by pointing us to Christ. And so we should take every confidence that God will be glorified in the church and that Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, out of the glorious riches of your grace, we pray that we would be strengthened and empowered by your Spirit in our innermost beings to know Christ in faith and to be suitable dwelling places for him. Make us a people who are eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ and eager to grow in holiness. And we pray that we would grow in our understanding of your love for us. Help us to know the infinite measure of your love and grace towards us. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.